From the north, the south, the east, the west, all nations will gather in. And God will trade his blood-stained rugged cross for a royal diadem.
We will bow before him and worship his king. They won't drive nails in his hands or in his feet. They'll proclaim that in the highest he's the Lord of everything. They shall never crucify him again. They shall never crucify him again.
Good evening, everybody. We're the Calvary Baptist Bible College tour group from Calvary Baptist Bible College in King, North Carolina. My name is Luke Moore. I'm a junior from Jonesville, North Carolina.
Good evening, everybody. My name is Abigail Knight, and I am a freshman from Chesterfield, Virginia.
Hello, everybody. My name is Sarah Norman, and I'm a freshman from Mount Airy, North Carolina.
Good evening, everyone. My name is Cameron Hutchins. I'm a freshman from Yadkinville, North Carolina.
And at the piano, we have Megan Moore. She's a senior from Jonesville, North Carolina.
As the world looks upon me, as I struggle along, they say I have nothing, but they are so wrong. In my heart I'm rejoicing, how I wish they could see.
Thank you, Lord.
life's joys you've given me. When troubles come, you're always there to make me smile. So come what may, thy will be done. I love you, Jesus, God's precious Son. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me.
And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life, make it what you have it be. For I'm your child and you're my Father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life, make it what you'd have it be. For I'm your child and you're my Father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. For I'm your child and you're my Father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me.
Jesus, my Lord.
be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. There is a fountain filled with blood.
Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. And he was sharp that night. He was dying. His teeth were falling out. His body was beginning to show significant effects from the cancer that would ultimately take away his human life. But he was on. He stood up and he said, before I preach, I want to sing. And he sang, I'm on the winning side. And then he preached things that are different or not the same. Southern Baptist Convention, not the same as Independent Baptist. Different versions, not the same as the King James Bible. Evangelicalism, not the same as fundamentalism. Friendship evangelism, not the same as soul winning. And he got done, he said, my precious children have been so sweet. My oldest daughter, Sherry, came to me and said, Daddy, I hate to talk about this, but we have to talk. If you die, if the Lord takes you to heaven, what do you want on your grave marker? And he said, on one side, put the plan of salvation. I'll write it for you. And then he said, on the other side, put the last two verses of There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood. Amen. The two verses the group just sang. And he said, I'm going to sing them for you if I can. His daughter Donna played the piano when he sang those verses. And I had come up on a bus with him from his home in Murfreesboro. And they saved a seat for me with the family. I'd had some business to attend to before I could get to the meeting. And we sat there and wept unashamedly. And I loved hearing that. Loved all the music. Sometimes I hear a group and I say, I want to get a copy of that song. I'd like to get a copy of all of those songs. Except the last one. I already have that in my hymn book. But that was just great. Thank you for coming back. What a wonderful Tuesday night crowd. Now, the preacher is so kind to encourage you to move up front. And three people obeyed him. And I appreciate that. There's a reason it cleared out. I preached some from the floor last night. And if you're a Methodist, I would have baptized the first three rows. So you are in the splash zone, all right? It's like SeaWorld, just let you know ahead of time. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Genesis. Genesis and chapter 24. The very famous story that you've all known since childhood about watering camels. Okay? Well, maybe we'll catch up on it tonight. Stand with me, if you don't mind, Genesis 24, verse 10. Thank you for coming. God bless you. Appreciate all your kindness. This is such a wonderful church. I love your preacher. I love coming here. His dear, faithful wife, serving by his side for all these years. Love his testimony. Love his spirit. Love his stand. And just enjoy being here so much. But you know, it's not just the preacher that works hard and makes the church what it is. You have in Brother Yount a tremendous youth pastor. He's a young man whose ability to discern the essence of a problem and apply the Bible principles is unparalleled and is rivaled only by his... I'm sorry, brother, I can't read your writing. I hope I still get the $10. I really tried. No, you have a great staff. Wonderful kids in the Christian school. Had a good time with them today. And the servant took 10 camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. And he rose and went unto Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. He made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Eliezer wasn't about Eliezer. He was about his master. He didn't say, help me to succeed. He said, show kindness to my master Abraham. That's a good thought. It's a good thought. I'm not preaching on that sermon, but it's a good sermon, I think. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. And the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. You see, Eliezer's been sent to try to find a bride for his master's son. And it came to pass, I like this, here's another sermon, before he had done speaking. Before thou callest, I will answer. Then behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. She's kin. With her pitcher upon her shoulder. The damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her held his peace, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. And it came to pass, as the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two braces for her hands of 10 shekels weight of gold and said, whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in? I have a question. Who is us? Well, Eliezer, who's not named here, but is Abraham's steward, maybe had some other men with him, but for sure it's the 10 camels that are with him. Now, it's bad enough if your daughter brings an uninvited male guest home for the evening. It's really bad to drive up after work and see 10 camels parked in your front yard. Is there room enough for us? And she said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. His plea for help and his praise when the help came are both on the behalf of his master Abraham. And then he makes a great statement. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. There's another good sermon in there. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Somebody said, you can't steer a parked car. People sit still waiting for the will of God. Don't do that. Be serving and God will show you his will. But I want to talk to you about the watering of the camels. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd guide me by your Spirit, that I would say just but only what you want said. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't remember the laughter that we enjoyed or the interesting facts that we may have learned, but we would remember what you do in our hearts. And that a long time from now, when we've forgotten who delivered the sermon and where we heard it, we would still be practicing what you tell us tonight. Bind Satan and his demons. Don't let them succeed as they come try to snatch away from our hearts the seed of your word. And help us to determine in our own hearts to be good and receptive soil. Bless the preaching. Bless the invitation. We'll sure thank you in Jesus' name for all that you do. Amen. You may be seated. Maybe you're like me. I have wondered sometimes why God uses some people and doesn't use others. When I was in college, there's a guy, and he was sharp, thick, wavy hair, French cuffs with fancy cufflinks. He would get called on to go preach revival meetings while we were preaching in jails or at the rescue mission or on a street corner somewhere. And everybody knew he was going to do something great for God. Right, one of the finest young ladies at the college at that time. Her dad was a preacher, a friend of my dad's. And he never did anything for God. Wound up being wanted for the FBI for fraud. Now think of another guy. He was not what you would call sharp. It always was possible to tell from behind what color his shirt was because the tail always hung out a little longer than the coat. You could look at his tie and see what his menu had been for the last 3 days. They got us always winning people to Christ, bringing them into church, and I won't tell you all of his story for the sake of time, but still serving God, useful in the cause of Christ. And I've wondered that. Now, I don't think I know all the answer, but I think a part of it is in our story tonight. Eliezer has been given the job of going to find a wife for his master's son, for Isaac. Now, that's quite a deal. Can you imagine trying to find somebody else a wife? I know a whole lot of people didn't do so well themselves. Let alone trying to find one for anybody else. Let me throw this in. This is free, but it's helpful. We're not big on dating at our church. Certainly not high school dating. Dating's not in the Bible. But I know some people, and they've gotten the idea, they're going to select their children's spouse. And I know people that are getting folks betrothed to somebody else when they're like 15 years old. I just want to say as kindly as I can, you are an idiot. You don't know that guy's going to be in 10 years. Here's what the Bible says, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. You can give your kids a house, you can give them some money, but you want a good wife, you better get God in on the deal right away. Now, by the way, to the young people, I do think your parents will be given insight from God as to whom you should not marry. And they'll say, uh-uh. And when they do, you say, yes, sir. So Eliezer's coming to the city, Abraham's hometown. Abraham doesn't want an ungodly spouse for his son. He sends people back to where he's from, at least to be a family member. He knows something about their upbringing, or not so a family member, but he'd know the kind of place they came from. And Eliezer says, how am I going to do this? And he says, Lord, the women are coming out to draw water from the well. Lord, would you let it be that I'm going to ask for a drink? And the one that you've chosen for Isaac, would you let her volunteer to not only give me a drink, but to water all my camels as well? I want you to notice this requirement. In the first place, it's an unusual requirement. To offer somebody a drink of water, to give a drink of water when it's asked for, was a common courtesy in Bible times. They had no drinking fountains, and nobody had taking stuff that was essentially free, putting it in plastic and selling it. No bottled waters. Not that I'm against them by any means. And he said, let her, when I ask for a drink of water, give me a drink, and then volunteer to water all the camels. Now, wait a minute. It was common courtesy to go ahead and give a drink of water. It was humongous to offer to water the camels. You see, these camels, I'm told, are the one-hump type of camel, and they could weigh up to 1,500 pounds, and they could consume up to half their weight in water. So every camel is capable of drinking 750 pounds of water. I know you think preachers exaggerate things, so we'll cut it in half. They're only half thirsty. They're only going to drink 375 pounds of water each. So you get 3,750 pounds. Pounds if you times it by 10. How much does a gallon of water weigh? Something like that. About 8 pounds, we'll say. All right. So if you divide 8, do we have any math teachers here? Anybody teach math? All right. You divide 8 by, or 3,750 by 8, you come up with, that's right, about 468. Very good, Brother Brian. Now, he's in the old school. You have to show your work. He can't just give you the answer. It's about 468 gallons of water. Now, the Bible says she carried her pitcher on her shoulder. And the pitcher would have had to be made of clay or stone. No lightweight plastic in those days. So how much water do you think she could reasonably carry on her shoulder? Let's be generous and say she could carry 5 gallons. 40 pounds in a clay pitcher. I think that's a little high. But if she could carry 5 gallons, that means she had to make, if you divide 5 into 468, about 93 trips to the well. I don't know how far it was to the well, but the Bible says she ran to draw water for his camels. It's a very unusual request. And so I want you to get the picture here. He said, well, can I have a drink? Yes, sir. Here, have some. Now, see, just out of nowhere it says, and I'll get water for all your camels as well. And so she goes over to the well, and she lowers down the bucket, and then pulls it back up, winches it back up, pours it in her pitcher. She runs over here. She dumps it in the trough. She's only got 92 trips to go. She goes back again. She lowers the bucket, fills it with water, puts it in the pitcher, puts the pitcher on her shoulder, runs over here, puts it back into the well, and she got 91 trips to go, and she goes back again. And it's not only really unusual, it's really unfair. You know what Eliezer is doing the whole time? He's doing this. That's what it says. The man wondering at her held his peace, to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. I mean, come on, Eliezer. You don't let this lady make 93 trips all by herself. Help her out a little bit. Don't just sit there and do nothing. But the request was not only unusual and unfair. I mean, the unions would have found that against the work rules. OSHA would have decided that was harmful for her to make that many trips and that kind of a climate without any breaks. But it was unequivocal. If she didn't volunteer to draw water for all of his camels, then she was not the bride for Isaac. The requirement. But notice her response. Her response was unprompted. Eliezer did not say, "Oh, this is good water. Thank you so much, ma'am. Oh, my goodness. Wow, that's great. I bet you my camels would like water like that. See those camels? Those are my camels. Do they look thirsty to you? I'm pretty sure they need water, and I don't want to get in trouble with the Humane Society, but I just don't know how I'm going to get any water for them. We've all known people like that. Not Eliezer. He just said, "Can I have a drink?" I meet preacher, and they say, "Well, you know, nobody ever asked me to help in the bus ministry. Nobody ever asked me to teach us." Well, I got an idea. Why don't you be like Rebecca? Don't wait for a gilded-edged invitation engraved and put on a silver platter and brought to you. Why don't you just volunteer? Why don't you just say, "Hey, looks to me like somebody could help there. Looks to me we could use a little extra attention there. Looks to me like there's some work that could be done over there." He said, "All right, if I water some camels." Response was unprompted. It was unhesitating. She did it right away. He's getting a drink, and boom, "Can I have a little drink?" She said, "Drink, my Lord, and I'll draw water for thy camels also." I know all kind of people are going to serve God later on. "Well, preacher, you know, I'm taking these classes now, working on my MBA or finishing my degree or getting my journeyman's card, and as soon as I get that done, then I'm going to do something for God. Preacher, we're building a house, and boy, you know, I can't believe how much time that takes. We always having to sit down with the contractor and make decisions. We're trying to do some of the work ourselves to save money, but as soon as the house is done, you can count on me." "My preacher, these children, I can't believe how much time they take, and they got to go to 17 places every 4 days between three of them. But once they grow up a little, once they get their own driver's licenses..." Ain't nothing better once your kids get driver's licenses. Then I'll be able to serve God. Can I tell you, "Oh, preacher, you know what? I'm working hard, sometimes 50, 60 hours a week, and I just am so tired when I come home. I'm a little up in years now, but I'm going to retire in a few years, and as soon as I retire, then you can count on me." Did you know God doesn't give a rip what you say you would do with the time you don't have? Any more than he cares about what you say you would do with the money you don't have. "If I had $1 million, I would give." No, God wants to know what you can do with the 20 in your pocket. The 17 left in your bank account every month after the bills are paid. Unhesitating. And notice this, it was unfaltering. "I will draw water for all thy camels until they have done drinking." Wow. I'll tell you when you can quit serving God. I'll tell you when you can give up the Sunday school class for somebody younger or somebody new. I'll tell you when you get off the bus route. I'll tell you when you can stop serving in the military ministry. I'll tell you when you can stop helping in the junior church. I'll tell you when you can stop singing in the choir. I'll tell you when you don't have to go soul winning more, when all the camels have done drinking. But I got an idea there's still some unsaved people in Fayetteville, North Carolina. I got an idea there's still some hungry souls serving in the military that don't know the Lord Jesus. I got an idea there's some little kids out there and maybe about to join a gang and go on a life of crime if somebody didn't come by and tell them about Jesus. I got an idea that there are people to be discipled and classes to be taught and bus routes to be started and a whole bunch of work to be done in this area. And we need some Rebeccas to say, I'll draw water for all thy camels until they have done drinking. Boy, it's time for some of God's people all around our independent fundamental Baptist churches to re-up. Time for them to say, I'm re-enlisting. I've gotten a little cold. I've gotten a little complacent. I've gotten a little comfortable. I've gotten a little detached from the service of God. But I'm signing up today. You know why? Because there's a whole bunch of people all around here who need Jesus, and they need a church just like this one. And they'd love it if they come. I led a guy to Christ. He just texted me the other day. He said, 5 years. Name's Jeff Lee. Jeff Lee was an alcoholic. His wife, Belinda, worked for Sears, got laid off in one of their cutbacks. Sears and Kmart merged together. Now you can buy poor quality Craftsman tools at cheap prices with no help from anybody on the floor. Just my advice or opinion, not Bible preaching. Kmart is of the devil, Walmart's of God. That's just my opinion. Jeff Lee, I went to his home, gave him the gospel. He got saved. Belinda Lee said in a testimony a little while after that, she said, I called my relative and I said, you got to come to this church. And she said, why? And I told her, because as soon as I went there, I felt like I was home. Now, don't you buy these idiots out there saying, well, you're not going to reach people today by the old music. And you're not going to reach them today if you have Bible preaching. You're not going to reach them today if you have standards of behavior for workers. They don't know what they're talking about. Did you know, you say, well, that word independent fundamental Baptist, those words, they scare some people. They had a program about them on 60 Minutes 3 years ago. If 3 million people watched it, I looked it up. 330 some million live in the United States of America. Your odds are pretty good. The people we knock on the doors of, they don't care whether we call ourselves Baptist or Buddhist. They just know we told them about Jesus. And they were thirsty and hungry in their souls, and the Lord Jesus filled them up. We don't have to worry about all that stuff. Just get the water of life to some people who need it.
Amen.
You see the requirements. You see the response. I want you to think for a minute about the reward. Get all done, Eliezer says, hey, got something for you. He gives her some earrings and some bracelets. If you calculate the value or the weight of that gold, it comes to 4 ounces of gold. What's an ounce of gold worth? Anybody know? $1,300. So 4 times 13 would be $5,200. That's not bad for watering 10 camels. Now, how long do you suppose she was working watering the camels? I don't know. But the Bible says it was time of the evening when the women came out to draw water. They came because the sun had set and it was cooler. I don't know, but let's be real generous again. And let's say it took her 4 hours. Let's see, she's out there from 5 to 9 watering camels. Don't think it was that long. But let's say it was. Would you work 5 hours or 4 hours for $5,200? I see some of you, maybe for the first time in your whole life, you'd work. If you're an 8-hour day, that's $10,400 a day. That's $52,000 a week. That's $2.5 million plus a year. Even after taxes, you could live on that if you were careful. Wow. But here's what I want you to know about the reward. It was unbelievable. It's unbelievable. But it was unknown. And they issued incentives and said, ladies, may I have your attention, please? I have here these earrings and these bracelets of gold. And to the person who will first come and water all these camels, I will... No, he didn't do that. Rebecca had no idea she'd get anything out of the deal. She just did it because it's the right thing to do. She just did it because in her spirit she said, I better water his camels as well as giving him some water. The Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Apostle Paul was stoned and left for dead outside the city of Lystra. I think he actually was dead. You can decide what you believe about that. But the Bible says he entered up into the third heaven, the dwelling place of God, and he saw things not lawful to be uttered. I think the Lord said, Paul, what are you doing dying? I'm not done with you yet. You get back there. But he said, don't tell anybody what you saw. They all be just sitting around waiting to get here, and they'd be so excited about this, they couldn't focus on their earthly ministry. Bob Jones Sr. said, some people are so earthly, or so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. I wish I'd lived in that era. I never met anybody like that. I met a whole bunch of people so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. But I want you to know, whenever we get to heaven, whenever we see what God has for us forever, I pastor the same church as of this May. It'll be 43 years. So I leave, like the plan is, May of 2019 and turn it over to Pastor Howell and still travel and preach it. Well, I'm not retiring, just resigning. I don't want to stay longer than I'm useful. And with our size church and my schedule, I just felt the Lord wanted me to do that at this time. The young man's ready. Don't want him to sit around doing nothing for another 4 or 5 years. But when I leave, I'll have been the pastor for 44 years. Why? You say that's a long time. Boy, you serve God if it works out like you're hoping for. 44 years, I got news for you. I'm going to heaven forever. Amen. My father-in-law worked for General Motors from the time he got out of the Coast Guard after World War II until he was first able to retire. They brought a new thing in for people 55 and out, retired at the age of 55. He lived to be 89, and he drew a pension from General Motors longer than he drew a salary. He was retired longer than he worked. And I said, man, you did good. You got a good deal. Ain't nothing like the deal God's got for us. And I want you to know, not only in heaven, but on earth, God's rewards are wonderful. Every once in a while, people try to tell you how hard it is to serve God. Well, straight is the gate and narrow is the way. Oh, shut up. Read your Bible. That's not talking about serving God. That's talking about getting to heaven. And there's one way to heaven, the straight gate, and His name is Jesus, the only way. Jesus said, He didn't say it's hard to serve me. He said, come and learn of me, for I'm meek and gentle in heart. He said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. It's not hard to serve God. It's hard to serve the devil. It's not God that leaves you drunk in your own vomit in the gutter someplace. It is not God that leaves your mind fried from the use of illegal drugs. It is not God that leaves you in a hospital with some kind of social disease because of promiscuous behavior. No, that's how the devil treats his servants. God's good to his servants. He said, didn't anybody leave their father or their mother or house or lands or children but for my sake in the gospel, but I will give them 100-fold now in this life and everlasting life on the other side. We used to have people give what they called testimonies. Well, I could have been a football player, but I gave it up to serve God. Well, I could have been a country singer, but I gave that up to serve God. I could have been a wealthy businessman, but I gave that up to serve God. We're supposed to go, wow. God really got lucky when you signed up, didn't he? I know one guy, he's in heaven now. And he said he could have been all three, a football playing, country singing businessman. Yeah, you could have 300-pound men jumping up and down on your belly every Sunday afternoon. You gave that up to serve God. You could have been singing at a bar somewhere to a bunch of drunks, wouldn't even remember what happened the next morning, and you gave that up to serve God. You could have stacked up a bunch of money, every dime of which you'd have left behind when you died, and you gave that up to serve God. Hey, I'm here to tell you, God's been good to me. I gave up nothing to serve God. God's been better to me than the world and the devil and the flesh ever could have been. I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe, pure and white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. It's a good deal to serve Jesus Christ. Amen. Unbelievable reward, but unknown. Went to the First Baptist Church of Bridgeport, 1975. May 18th was my first Sunday, so I will have been there, the Lord willing, 44 years in one day. The church had maybe 8 or 9 pews on each side. They were old, blonde oak pews. They were covered with shellac that had softened over the years. We had no air conditioning. If you sat in them in the summertime, your clothes would stick to the shellac. People stand up, they go, whoosh. That wasn't the best part. The best part was the backs had kind of come loose from the seats, and the seat would sag a little bit. But if you got up, it bounced back. And if the last one up, it would grab you. So our congregation was small but lively. The budget was $395 a week. I preached there in March, looked at the offerings for May. They'd average $200 a week. They're getting just a little over half of their budget. Went to the house they're going to let us live in. Nobody lived in that house for 7 years. They bought it. They bought 4 lots in a subdivision, and in front of it was a couple of old motel buildings that were on the Dixie Highway, US 41, US 10, runs all the way from the Upper Peninsula down to Florida, sometimes called the Tamiami Trail. It was way up north before I-75 was constructed, and those old buildings, they had worms that crawled all over the floor every time it rained. It was the only church I've ever been part of that had a worm ministry, or actually a worm removal ministry. They had a couple of space heaters heating them, and they had chicken wire around them so the kids wouldn't burn themselves on the space heaters, and chunks of drywall were falling off the wall. I remember walking through those buildings and saying, "Dear God, how am I going to get anybody to come to this church? I wouldn't go here if I wasn't the pastor." Wasn't a long line of people seeking that position. The house had cigarette burns in the carpet where transients had stayed overnight. Somebody's ashes were in the basement. I didn't know for sure what the protocol was at for that. I just threw them out. Well, what would you have done? Put them on eBay? I didn't know. Yet just a few years later, came in 75 and 76, and then toward the end of the summer, we started building a building. I didn't know we'd start a Christian school. I didn't know we'd end up on 52 acres around the corner. I didn't know, they tell me, probably a couple hundred now of our young people go out into the work of the Lord. I didn't know that. I didn't know it'd become the largest independent fundamental Baptist church in the state of Michigan, has been for many years. I didn't know. I didn't know we'd have beautiful buildings we have now. I didn't know that. If people had known what God was going to do, there'd have been a whole bunch of them signing up. And I'm going to promise you, you'll never come to the end of your life and say, "Boy, I wasted my time in serving God." You'll say, "I shouldn't have played golf so much, maybe. I shouldn't have watched so much television. I shouldn't have spent so much time following social media." You may say, "I shouldn't have spent so much time on this hobby or that hobby." But nobody is ever going to be sorry for the work they did for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a good deal. The reward was unbelievable, but unknown. And part of the reward was unchanging. Now, I don't know what Rebecca did with the earrings and the bracelets. Maybe she kept in a little special spot and had them all her life. Maybe, like a lot of things we have, over time they get replaced by other things and they're stuck in the corner somewhere. Just don't use them or wear them anymore. I don't know. But that wasn't the best part of the deal. You know the best part of the deal? She's riding along. She sees a man out in the field. She says, "Who's that?" Now, don't laugh at this. I'm going to say something that people say is a joke. It's not, I don't mean it to be funny. They say there's smoking in the Bible. Because when Eliezer said, "That's Isaac," the Bible says Rebecca lit off her camel. Are they always this disobedient? But there is humor in that verse. When you light out of somewhere, you get out of there in a hurry. And the way I picture it, at least, Rebecca's riding along. She said, "Who's that over there?" And, "Oh, that's Isaac." "That's Isaac? What a hunk. Hello, Isaac. Hi, I'm Rebecca. Let's get this show on the road." A long time after she may have stopped wearing the earrings and using the bracelets, she still had Isaac. Karen Weaver was a bus captain in our church for, I think, 18 years. She only quit because the doctor made her. She had a bad back. Still kept winning people to Christ. She now moved up north, goes to John Jenkins Church, who's preached here in Gaylord, serving God up there. I preach up there and I see her. One day she's out visiting her bus route in a poor area of Saginaw, which is mostly what we have. She saw a young man. She said, "Marvin, would you ride the bus Saturday, Sunday, saw him on Saturday. He said, sure, I'll come. And he didn't come. So she went by the next week, Marvin, I miss you. Would you come this week? Yeah, I'll come, Miss Weaver. And he didn't come. She went by the next week, and he said he'd come, and he didn't come. And the next week, he said he'd come, and he didn't come. And I used to say she did that for 3 or 4 months. But one night, she said, preacher, I visited him almost every Saturday for 18 months. But one day he came. And one day he got saved, and one day he got serious, and one day he went off to Bible college, and one day he came back and he said, preacher, I think God wants me to start a church here in Saginaw. And I said, amen, Brother Corr, we'll help you. Happened, he was African-American young man, and he started the church, and I said, no, we're not doing this to try to get our black folks to go to his church. We want you to stay here. He's going to reach some other people, reach anybody you can. But we started the church in our building. I know you're not supposed to do that. I understand. Well, it happens, but usually the preacher doesn't know. Then we rented him a place called the First Ward Community Center, and then we bought him a building. Been a chicken place, church's chicken. One of our men fixed it all up and remodeled it, and we paid for the building, and he moved in there and started the Bible Baptist Church. First Sunday that Marvin Corr opened the doors in that building of the Bible Baptist Church, there's a good crowd of people. A little platform there. And as it happened that day, there's only one white person in the church. It wasn't me. It wasn't Steve Pettit, the youth pastor who discipled Brother Corr. It wasn't Wayne McDonald, the businessman who allowed his men at his expense to remodel the building and get it ready for church. It was Karen Weaver. And Marvin Corr said, Ms. Weaver, I want you to come up here. He says, you may not know it, but if it wasn't for this lady, this church wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for this lady, you wouldn't be here. If it wasn't for this lady, I wouldn't be here. I bet you she was real glad she spent 18 months going every week watering camels to get a little kid to ride the bus. The evangelist I know was in Hawaii. He had been there, I guess, for a while, and he came out of his motel and he saw a man under a palm tree reading the Book of Mormon. He said, are you reading the Book of Mormon because you're a Mormon or you're studying it? And the man said, mister, I'm reading this book because I'm looking for the truth. The evangelist said, I know the truth. You ought to know the truth. You ought to come to my motel room. I can tell you the truth. Aren't you glad you know the truth? He said, let me get my wife. And Nick and Mary Porter went into the motel room. And the preacher said, for the next 3.5 hours, I did nothing but open the Bible, answer a question, take another question, open the Bible, answer that 3.5 hours. When I heard that story, I'd been to Hawaii 2 or 3 times, and I loved it, and I've witnessed to people there. I've led people to Christ there. I've gotten visitors into church while I've been in Hawaii, but I would never have spent 3.5 hours. My wife is very sweet and very kind, and she would not have said a word, but I would have heard her thoughts. Honey, we are in Hawaii. There's shopping to do and souvenirs to get and shopping to do and pictures to take and shopping to do and sights to see and shopping to do. After 3.5 hours, Nick Porter looked at his wife Mary and said, you getting my questions? She said, nope. He said, me neither. I guess we might as well just get saved. And they prayed and trusted Christ as their Savior. The preacher didn't know it, but Nick Porter owned a very successful construction company, Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And about 3 or 4 weeks after that engagement, that meeting, there came a check in the mail for $1,800. And 4 weeks after that, another check for $1,200, another check for $1,500, another check for $2,000. It went on for a long time. 3.5 hours, no problem. I got plenty of time. No, that's fine. Then one day the check stopped. And after a long time, he got a letter. So just thought you'd like to know what some of your spiritual kids have been up to. You didn't know this, but Nick is fluent in the Russian language. And when the wall came down in Berlin and the Iron Curtain was lifted, we sold our company and we went to Russia on our own expense. We've been going around the country holding crusades and getting thousands of people to come and hear the gospel. And she said, I thought you'd like to know, not long ago we had stuck in an elevator with 11 members of the Russian Olympic wrestling team. We were stuck for an hour, but by the time it was done, six of them had trusted Jesus as their Savior. And by the way, she said, we have signed decisions of the people who had trusted Christ in our crusades. And the number we have is 375,000. Now the $1,200, $1,500, $1,800, $2,000 checks, that's the earrings and the necklace. Six members of the Russian Olympic wrestling team, 375,000 people signing a slip and saying, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. That's Isaac. Lord, thanks for giving us this story. Thanks for the example of Rebecca who qualified for great blessing. Because she volunteered to do a very unusual and rather difficult task. And Lord, help us. Help us to think about our lives. We're pretty good at giving somebody a drink of water. We'll leave a tract at a restaurant. We'll invite somebody for a special day. We'll help in the nursery. We'll teach a class. But when it comes to interrupting our schedule and doing something that may take a long time, doing something for you that's kind of difficult, we're not so prompt to do that. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. Just a simple question tonight. I wonder if you're here this evening, you say, Preacher, I'm saved. God is my Father. Jesus is my Savior. Heaven's my home. And the Spirit of God has spoken to my heart tonight, and I need to water some camels. I wish you'd pray with me about it. The difference between a good church and a great church is the number of people that water camels. I need to do that. You pray with me. Slip the hand up high. God's spoken to me. God bless you. 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 Who else? Yeah, preacher. God can count on me. I'm not just going to be a drink giver. I'm going to be a camel waterer. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Who else? Pray for me, brother. Let's slip the hand up high. I'll see it. You can put it down. Now, I don't always do this. I don't really do it often. But I feel impressed to do something a little different tonight. I know you're supposed to stand and have music and all that, and we'll do that. But sometimes I think it's good to develop the habit of immediate obedience to the Spirit of God. My dad told me one time, son, if I don't obey the promptings of the Spirit right away, I'll talk myself out of them later on. So if you raised your hand and meant business about it, or didn't raise it, but you should have, and God's spoken to you, would you stand up right now and get out of your seat and come to the front and find a place to kneel at the altar and talk to the Lord? The music will start in a minute whenever the pianist can comfortably get there, and we'll go ahead and let everybody else stand a little bit, but it might be good some of us just acted right away in obedience to the Spirit of God. If you're here tonight, you don't know you're going to heaven, we'd love to have somebody show you that. We can do that from the Bible. You can walk out of this place knowing heaven's your home. Jesus is your Savior. All of your sins have been forgiven. Lord, thank you for these who have come. Help others who ought to respond. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Heads bowed, eyes closed. The music plays. The Spirit of God has spoken in your heart, and you need to join these at the altar. You come on and do so.